So tonight, we are going to kind of be looking at Galatians 6, kind of going to different places. You know, as we come to these communion services, as we come to these opportunities where we, as a church family, can gather around the Lord's table, you know, it really is a special time. It's a family time. It's also a sacred time, an intimate time to be able to come and to remember, to reflect on what Jesus Christ has done for us. You know, you consider scriptures such as Isaiah 53, where the Bible says, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, and for the transgression of my people was he smitten, stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand, and he shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for transgressors." You know, some 750 years later, we find the words in the New Testament that when the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him, Jesus, to Pontius Pilate, the governor. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And Jesus saith unto him, "Thou sayest." And when he was accused of the chief priests and the elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, "Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee?" And he answered him to never a word, insomuch as the governor marveled greatly. Now at that feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, "Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ?" For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. And when he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, "Have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. And the governor asked and said unto them, "Whither of the twain will ye that I release unto you?" And they said, "Barabbas." And Pilate saith unto them, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called the Christ?" And they all say unto him, "Let him be crucified." And the governor said, "Why? What evil hath he done?" But they cried out the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." And when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See to it. Then said all the people, answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Then he released Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. And then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him. They took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him. They took the robe off of him, and they put his own raiment on him, and they led him away to be crucified. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, and they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come into the place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of the skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there. They set up over his head the accusation written, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. Thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise, also the chief priests mocked him with the scribes and elders, said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now. If he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. And the thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, This man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. And the rest said, Let be. Let us see whether Elias will come to save him. And Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, Truly, this was the Son of God. You know, from the earliest days, Christianity had no corporately recognized symbol. Just a common declaration that Jesus is Lord. But very quickly, the cross became an essential symbol of those who would follow Christ. And it's an odd sort of thing, because crucifixion was such a shameful event. Crucifixion was meant to guarantee that bad people died a bad death, that they died slowly, that they died agonizingly. People hung, sometimes for days, until they suffocated. Many times, the people, once they had died, were even left on the cross until their bloated body rotted and fell to the ground. Saying, like Paul did in Galatians chapter 6, that we glory in the cross of Christ is like a modern day equivalent of us saying that we glory in the thought of people choking in a gas chamber somewhere. Or people twitching in an electric chair. Crucifixion was so terrible that it wasn't even spoken of in polite company. To consider the cross. To the world, they view the cross of Christ somewhere between ridicule and repugnance. But to the believer, there ought not be a more beautiful sight, because the cross made all the difference. The cross made all the difference. And church, if we tonight might echo the words of the Apostle Paul, if there is one thing that we are called to glory in, we are called to glory in the cross. And I want you to think for a minute. Consider the ordinances that Jesus left for us. The Lord's Supper and the baptismal pool. You understand that both of the ordinances that Jesus left to us vividly picture His death. And the sacrifice that He made for us. And so tonight, as we prepare our hearts for the Lord's table, I want us to take a look at this thought of the Christian and the cross. Would you consider with me first tonight the cross and our salvation? The cross and our salvation. You recognize tonight that the cross made all the difference in our salvation. That if Jesus had not died, that I could not be saved. You know, the Bible is very clear that we all were dead in trespasses and sins. The very best of us, the very best that we could do, was as filthy rags in the sight of God. There was no way, ladies and gentlemen, that you and I were going to make it to God. Since there was no way that we could get to Him, He came to us. You consider tonight that the wage of my sin is death. And so Jesus died that I might live. You know, I think about as Jesus there in the upper room began to lay out the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, communion, the Lord's table. And as He spoke of the body that would be broken, and He spoke of the blood that would be spilt, He said in Matthew 26 in verse number 28, he said this, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." To understand tonight that the blood of bulls and of goats and of lambs could never take away sin. But the Lamb of God died on a cross to take away the sins of the world. Amen. Then as Peter put it in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 18, he says, "For Christ also once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened in the Spirit." One chapter earlier, in chapter 2, in verse number 24, Peter said it this way, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. To understand tonight the cross and our salvation, that Jesus had to die that you might live. And sadly, I think very often in my heart, and very often in the church, even this church, we take for granted the depths of what took place on the cross. That the Creator, the Creator, who said, "Let there be light," and there was light, allowed His creation to whip Him, to beat Him, to spit on Him, to nail Him to a cross, to mock Him. The deeper aspect of the fact that God the Father and God the Son, eternally one, are separated in that moment when He became sin on the cross. We fail to appreciate the depth of what Jesus did for us on the cross. Let me give you a quick illustration. Suppose you were to borrow my car. Suppose in my car you were to run a red light at one of them fancy new intersections that's got them cameras up top. Ching, ching, ching. And suppose when you ran a red light in my car, I got a ticket in the mail. Now, anybody want to guess on a scale of 1 to 10 how happy I would be? How happy you would be if you were in my shoes? I would not be happy. I would be pretty upset. I'd probably come to you and I'd say, "My friend, I love you, but I ain't paying your stinking traffic ticket." We wouldn't pay each other's traffic tickets. And yet Jesus paid for all our sin. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 7, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die," or even pay a traffic ticket for that matter. Go back to verse number 7, David, if you would. "Scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth," demonstrated, showed His love towards us, "while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Christian, I encourage you, don't ever consider your salvation without also considering the cross. And so we see the cross and our salvation. I want you to think secondly with me about the cross and our success. The cross and our success. Do you know the cross isn't just an essential part of our salvation, but the cross is also an essential part of our success. You know what success is in the Christian life? Success in the Christian life, get it now, listen, success in the Christian life is something called sanctification. Success in the Christian life is being made more like Christ every single day, is perfecting holiness in the image of Christ, maturing in holiness. I'm going to tell you, that's what success is. It is our sanctification. Can I tell you tonight that our sanctification doesn't happen without the cross? You remember what Paul said in Galatians chapter 2 in verse number 20? He said this. He said, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." What does it mean that I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live? Let me let you in on the best kept secret in all of Christianity. That when Jesus died, He not only took the penalty for your sin, but He also put to death the power of sin in your life. Romans 6 and verse 6 puts it this way. It says, "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." Think about it. Boy, this is good. It gets me excited. Jesus not only took the penalty for my sin, but He destroyed the power of my sin. That means when Jesus died, He died to put to death your anger. He died to put to death your bitterness. He died to put to death your covetousness, your ego, your profanity, your lust, your blasphemy, your idolatry. He died to put it to death. He put it to death on the cross. So when you look at the cross, yes, I see my salvation. But I also see my sanctification. I also see my success in the Christian life. You can't successfully live for Christ without the cross. So we see the cross in our salvation. We see the cross in our success. Finally tonight, I want to remind us of this, the cross in our service. I want you to consider with me very briefly the message of the early church. When Peter got up to preach at Pentecost, I want you to see kind of a reoccurring theme. Acts 2, beginning in verse 23, we see this. The Bible says, him, Peter's preaching here, speaking of Jesus, him being delivered by determining counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Peter rounds out this sermon, kind of an invitation of sorts, in verse number 36, where he says this, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ. What did Peter preach about at Pentecost? He preached about the crucified Lord. You know, when Peter and the apostles stood before the council, when he stood before the council, do you know what the message to the council was? Acts chapter 4 and verse number 10, we see it. Peter says, but be it known unto all, then to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. And another run-in with the council in Acts chapter 5, beginning in verse number 30, they put it this way, and the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted at his right hand to be a prince and a savior, and for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. The apostles at Pentecost, it was Jesus crucified. The apostles before the council, it was Jesus crucified. When Peter took the message to the Gentiles, do you know what he preached there to Cornelius in Acts chapter 10? I bet you can guess at this point in the message. Sure hope so, or I haven't done my job with the rest of it. You begin in verse number 38, the Bible says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. The Bible says, verse number 39, and ye are witnesses of the things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, who they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. You consider the message of the early church. You know what the message of the church has always been and always needs to be? The message of the cross. And I'm going to tell you, the mission of the church and the message of the church hasn't changed. You look at Paul as he preached. We see him in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, beginning in verse 17. The Bible says, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of wisdom, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. The Bible says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. He goes so far as into chapter 2, verse 2, to say this, that I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You know, sometimes it seems that the Church of Jesus Christ today is guilty of peddling Jesus like a used automobile. But wait, if you take it now, you'll get this and this and this and this and this, and Jesus can do all of this for you. You know, it is incredible what God can do for you. Amen. But I'm going to tell you, the power of God's salvation, the message and the mission of the church, yes, it's about what God can do, but I'm going to tell you the crux, the core, the calling that we are called to go serve, the commission that we have been given is not so much about what God can do, it's about what God has already done for all humanity. It's about the cross. It's about the cross. You consider the method of discipleship that Jesus paints. I'm going to tell you this. What does Jesus say in the Gospels over and over and over and over again about how we are expected to follow Him? Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24, Jesus puts it this way. Then Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Going so far as to say in Matthew chapter 10 and verse number 38, that he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. Church, it's about the cross. You cannot follow Christ without the cross. You cannot serve Christ without the cross. You cannot grow in Christ without the cross. You cannot be saved by Christ without the cross. It's about the cross. Amen. And that's why it's no surprise when we come to Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 14 where Paul said, But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And tonight, church, we gather at his table. We gather at the Lord's table not with a heart of guilt, but with a heart of gratitude for all that it accomplishes in our lives. That's what tonight is all about. Tonight we're here to worship at the Lord's table, reflecting on the sacrifice that the Lord has made on our behalf, rejoicing to know that he came for me, that he lived for me, that he died for me. And the scriptures that we have looked at remind us that he came and gave his life a ransom for many. So in just a few moments tonight, church, we are going to be setting everything else aside and coming to that which represents his broken body, that which represents his spilled blood on our behalf.